We are in the book of Romans, chapter 12, in the section 14 through 21. Romans 12, 14 to 21. Paul began by this chapter by talking about the unity that we already have together in Christ. That our top priority is to maintain that unity and not let Satan come in and disturb and disrupt the unity. And the only way he can do that is through our flesh. And then he described that unity, and now he is speaking about the individual elements within the unity, and that's the members of the body of Christ. In verses 9 through 13, remember verse 9 was a command, or statement actually. Love, agape love, is without acting, without hypocrisy. It is not an act. Agape love is not something that a human being practices. Agape love is produced by the Spirit of God. It comes from the very heart of God. Agape love motivates us with God's pure motives, not our motives. Then there are five areas from verses 9 through 13 that describe the expression of agape love. In our section, verses 14 to 21, we have the same kind of structure, except that verse 14 is a command. And all of the verses following, verses 15 to 21, describe how that command is carried out. The command in verse 14 is, bless the ones who are persecuting you. Bless and do not curse. The word bless is the word eulogy. Eulogo. Present command, continuously be blessing the ones persecuting you. So eulogo means to speak kindly or speak well of someone, which is why in funerals they give eulogies. They speak well of the person who has passed away. In how it is used in the New Testament is that it is a favorable expression to someone because God blesses us and the same word is used. Eulogo. Doesn't mean he speaks well of us, even though he does. All of his words are well spoken to us in spite of who we are and what we've done. But his overall expression towards us is for our benefit. And so he says, though people are persecuting you, you must continually speak well back to them. And do not curse. The word curse doesn't mean to swear or use profanity. It literally means to wish harm on someone. It's a religious term, to pray for someone's destruction. So don't pray for someone's destruction. That's the natural human response. If someone is persecuting me, Lord, get them. Destroy them. Because you won't let me do it. You know. But the Lord's showing us a whole new approach to life. Because of sin, every human being is in the destructive process. You do something to me wrong, I do something to you. And it keeps going back and forth. In the home, the moms and dads keep going back and forth. And then when the children get old enough, they join in. And it's a continuous merry-go-round of destruction The Lord's message to us is that we are not to be involved in the destructive process. James used the major point of James chapter 3 to emphasize how powerful and dangerous the tongue is. It sets the whole course of life on fire. You can say things to people. You know the old adage that says, the sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We say it because it does hurt. We just don't want people to think that they're hurting us. Well, names won't hurt me. Oh, sure it does. So how we respond to those who are persecuting us, it's not that I must change my response. It's just that the response must change. It must be Christ instead of me. That doesn't mean that I stop feeling the way I feel about people. I'm not going to come up and hug somebody that's persecuting me, you know? But I know that the Lord doesn't want me to respond in my human. And the Lord wants me to submit to His Spirit. Because it's Christ. He's the one on the cross that said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I don't know about you, but I've very rarely been in a situation where someone was abusive towards me, and I had the attitude of, under the influence of God's Spirit, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Usually it's God, get them, because they do know what they're doing. But they're under the influence of a spirit that they don't understand. So it's got to stop with us. We had identification, verse 15. Literally, the literal translation, though it doesn't make much sense in English, but this goes to show you that these phrases are a continuation of the command in verse 14. Verse 15 literally says, to rejoice with rejoicing ones. The infinitive, to rejoice, that's how it starts. Here's how to have a favorable expression. Rejoice with rejoicing ones and weep with weeping ones. That's the opposite of what we do in the human to our enemies, to those who are persecuting us. The normal human thing is to sit back and wait. They'll get theirs. And when hard times hit, we rejoice. And we're bummed when they're happy. But the identification under the Spirit of God, the favorable expression that's supposed to come from my life, who is Christ, is literally if they are weeping because of their distress and hardship, we are to weep with them. And if they are rejoicing, we are to rejoice with them. That's strange. But that's the opposite of our human response to those who are persecuting us. Then the evaluation. It says, minding the same thing toward one another. Starts with a participle, minding, because it's attached to the command in verse 14. Minding the same thing toward one another. Not minding high things, but literally going along and being influenced by lowly things. All of us have choices. And part of envy and strife and lust come out of us and motivate us when Satan through the world presents something to us on the high road. Hey, if you spend the next 20 years working for it, look what you could be. He presents the high road. And most people would say he'd be foolish. See, again, it's against human logic or reason. Hey, take it. So you have to work three jobs for the next 30 years. Who cares? Good for you. Congratulations. But rather be influenced and carried along by lowly things. Do you think Jesus, when he came into this earthly life, chose the high road? He was born in a cave. He didn't have his own home when he was in public ministry. He slept out in the park, out in the Mount of Olives. And that's what he told people when they said, I want to be your disciple. Well, being a disciple means you follow me, and I have no place to live. Sure you want to follow me? So in our evaluation of life, which is the better, which is the more valuable? To identify with the humble people, maybe the poor, or go for the bait and go for the high road. Make this earthly life better for yourself, at least that's what the temptation offers. But we're told, like in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Same word for minding in this text. The frame of mind. Let this frame of mind, let this attitude that Jesus had when he entered this earthly life be your attitude. He identified with the lowly, the poor. He brought the good news to sinners. And he gave up Satan's temptation. Even as he was presented all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, he passed. He would rather go without. So the command at the end of verse 16, do not become wise from yourselves, that is from within you. Our wisdom says this is just the opposite of how we function. So he says, don't become wise from within yourselves. This is something that God's Spirit produces in us. Look at verse 17, the provision. We've seen identification. We've seen evaluation. Now the provision. And literally this is what it says. Recompensing to no one evil for evil. It's a participle. Because again, it's a continuation of verse 14. Here's what it means to bless those who are persecuting you. Not recompensing or paying back to anybody evil for evil. The word evil, and there are two major words in Scripture. There's one poneros, which is the evil of the devil. This one is kakos, which is the evil or adversity by man. Even though I am saved and I am not under Satan's domain and influence anymore from within my own spirit. This is hard to believe, I know. This is really going to shock you. I'm glad you're sitting down. But even though I'm saved, I can cause hardship for people. Thank you, Guillermo. I can cause adversity for people just because of my sin nature. It's not satanic. It's just adversity from the human realm. So he says, do not pay back to anyone, and it's very emphatic in the Greek text, to anybody, whether believer or non-believer, any person we're talking about. Do not repay anybody hardship for hardship. If they make it hard on you, there's no payback. You have a favorable response back to them. In other words, the destructive process stops with us. Even though they are hurting and abusing us, we cannot pay back in kind. We just keep it going. And God wants it to stop. So it says, recompensing to no one evil for evil, providing good things before or in the sight of all men. The term providing means plan ahead. Be thinking ahead, because you're already going to suffer adversity from people, but plan ahead. What is going to be your response? Are you ready for it? It's not that you memorize. It's not that you put your mind into a certain frame of mind, but ahead of time, you make the plan. And again, the word honest or good things is the opposite of kakos, adversity, but kala. Make a decision ahead of time to provide right things. Do it the right way. We're still going to get caught off guard, but the message of God's word is plan ahead. Make provision now that if somebody treats you in an adverse way, that you're not going to recompense in kind, but rather things that are right in the sight of the Lord. Does that mean that you're taking it on the chin and they're not? That's right. Next in verse 18, relation. Relation and relationship. If it be possible. The word possible is the word able, like capacity. If you are able, if you have the capacity, as much as is in you, literally that which comes out of you, if you're able, being at peace with all men. The text is taking it for granted that there are some people that are not going to respond back, even though you want to take the road of peace. Again, the participle, being at peace with all men. If you're able, God's word takes it into account that, you know, some people are, you're just not going to be able to be at peace with them. Though you want to do it the right way, you want to do it God's way, you want God's Spirit to be in you and through you, and they just, it's not going to work. We want to be at peace. And not participate in the destructive process. But they want to continue and even attack even more. As I said, the destructive process. Verse 19, retaliation. Beloved, not avenging, notice the participle, yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it is written, quote from Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is for me. I myself will repay, says the Lord. So not avenging has a lot to do with recompense, but revenge has a little more of a justification to it in the language because it is a legal term. It means to hand out to people the sentence and punishment they deserve. And God says, that's for me, not for you. You're not the judge. Not avenging yourselves, but rather give place to anger. I myself will repay, says the Lord. What is interesting when he says, vengeance is mine, and again, that is a legal term, to measure out punishment and sentence based on the crime. Now, when the Lord says, vengeance is mine, it doesn't mean that he hears us and we say, look at that person over there mistreating me. Get him, Lord. It means that God pulls everybody in front of him and he measures out justice to everybody. Well, Lord, did you see what he did to me? I ought to stand back and just let you take care of it. Then all of a sudden, the Lord's looking at me. What? Remember 2 weeks ago, what you did to him? Which is why he did that to you? Forgot about that, huh? So it's a cry for justice. I'm going to repay. I'm going to mete out justice to everybody. I'm the judge. You are not the judge. So stop avenging yourselves, beloved. But give place to anger, that is, don't act upon the anger. Place it aside. Then verse 20 is reaction. As if we didn't have a reaction up to this time. Therefore, in light of all of this, if your enemy should hunger, feed him. Doesn't say with poison. It says feed him. And if he should thirst, give him to drink. Our normal human response is that if he's hungry and he's thirsty, serves him right. For in so doing, you shall heap or pile coals of fire upon his head. There was a custom in the Middle East that if someone came and wanted to repent of a terrible thing they have done or a terrible thing they had done to someone else, to show their sincerity, they had to take a bag or a bucket full of coals and put it on their head and walk right through the middle of town. Would that burn? Yes. They are showing to the townspeople that they're willing to take their punishment, that they are sincere about their repentance. What Paul is saying is by taking this custom and applying it to those who receive back from us, it's like putting coals of fire upon their head. There's so much conviction. And they understand that sense of conviction as that guy walking down the street with coals of fire upon his head. If I mistreat you, I expect the same back from you. If I mistreat you, but you respond to me with a favorable response, not that you're happy about how I treat you, but I respond to you in the Spirit of Christ, that brings conviction. Why are you so nice to me? Didn't you hear what I called you yesterday? In fact, I'll call you again today. Same word. And you're still nice. What's the problem? God uses that to convict them. But you see, if I pay him back, there's no conviction for their sin because I belong to God and I'm doing the same thing they are. No conviction. Here's the conclusion, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. That's in the word kakos, adversity. Don't be overcome by adversity. It can overcome you and wear you down and break you down. Don't get caught up in it. Hard to do. And still we'll find ourselves doing it, but don't be overcome by the adversity. Don't abandon Christ because the other person doesn't deserve the Lord. Do not be overcome by the evil, but overcome the evil in the good. Same word evil for adversity, but this word for good is not the opposite of evil. It's the word good for the Lord. Poneros is the evil of Satan. Agathos is the good of the Lord. Kakos is the adversity of the human. Kalos is the good of the human. But this is the adversity of man. Don't be overcome by the adversity of man, but overcome that adversity by the good of the Lord. Not by our goodness back. It is not a human trait. In the Spirit of God and His goodness, because His motive towards people is that He is concerned about their spiritual welfare. I'm not in the human. I have no concern for people's spiritual welfare. He does. So while I'm taking the brunt of the abuse and I'm taking the brunt of the persecution, the Lord wants to reach out through me in His goodness to bring conviction to them so that He can bring them to Christ. But if I'm involved in the merry-go-round of give and take, if I'm involved in the destruction process that goes on all day long among people, wherever you go, then I have been overcome with adversity. I'm a minister of adversity. I'm saved. But what God wants to do in me and through me is far different than what goes on in human relationships without Him. Well, even human relationships with Him. Go to church, people aren't very nice. I can't stop the way I feel. I can't stop the way I react to other people. It's just there and always will be there. But I myself can make a decision as to whether that will be the expression of my life to others or whether I'm going to submit it to Christ and let Him be the expression through me. Again, it all boils down to the motive. Being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. And Satan uses those human elements to cause us to be involved in the destructive process and not involved in the conviction and salvation process. All because what someone did to me. So bless the ones who are persecuting you. That doesn't mean you go, pronounce a blessing on you. It means the expression from your life is favorable. It's well, not harmful. Bless those who are persecuting you. Bless them and do not curse. Don't wish them harm or destruction. Man, that's tough for me to do. And I feel so bad. Remember the guy across the creek here that gave me such a problem here a couple years ago? Remember me going through all that with him? He was like a madman. It's like talking to somebody who's crazy. We put up our fence, dirt bike riders cut down our fence because our property goes all the way over to the street over there. And they cut the fence so they go down and jump in the creek, you know. So I went over and said, you can't do that. Oh, yes, we can. No. So I decided to call the sheriff, let him handle it. The sheriff comes out and says, you can't do that. But the fence is down, right? So I'm like, okay, I guess we have to put the fence back up. But in the meantime, the kids in the neighborhood start coming over through the fence, and they're digging holes, making tracks for their supposed dirt bike pretend stuff, and we said, oh, you can't do that. Oh, yes, we can. Okay. Call the sheriff out. Rather have him handle it than me. He tells them, you can't do that. So this guy comes from down the street, a man, adult, comes down here and says, what is your problem? Our insurance won't allow them to do it on the property, and you can't destroy other people's property. I've lived here all my life, and we've played in the creek, and and I says, not anymore. That's when nobody lived out here. We live out here now, and, our insurance won't cover all the accidents that are going to take place with what's happening. Plus, you're destroying property. Well, I mean, this went on, I don't know for how long. Whenever he'd see me out, he'd even bring friends with him in case I attacked him. Are you still antagonizing the kids, not letting them play? Whoa. I'm just over here. And went back and forth and back and forth. So I prayed, Lord, you're going to have to do something here because this guy's going to come to blows here pretty soon. I don't know what his problem is. He's going to come to blows. So the next thing I knew that he inherited property in Tepeske Canyon. I guess it's one of his parents died or something, so he got the property. So they moved out to Tepeske, but they still had their house here. So I didn't see him for quite a while. But it used to be that we'd put up our fence, he'd come down with wire cutters and cut it all down. Why? So the kids will have access to your property. Wow, So with him moving, we just let the fence stay down. We're thinking, well, maybe we'll wire it now since we do see him in town every once in a while, mowing his lawn of his house down the street. So I said, well, maybe that's the answer to prayer. The Lord moved him out of town. But he still gave me a bad time whenever he come into town. So I said, well, at least it's a little better. And the next thing I learn, I read in the paper that he died. Coming down Tepeske Canyon, he crashed into a tree. It killed him. My first response, that's what you get for messing with God's people. Okay, well, that feels better. You came to my rescue. But then you start reading the scriptures, and like, oops. I was probably the last person, I'm just theorizing, the last person of the Lord's people that he had in contact with before he died. And basically, what was my attitude towards him? Why don't you crash into a tree and die? You know. Rather than in spite of what he was doing, which obviously he had no control over, the force beyond him, and ministering to him of his need for Christ. I couldn't look beyond myself. I've been a fighter my whole life. My existence as a young boy was fighting all the time. I didn't have a father when I grew up, so my mother worked two jobs day and night. So basically, I was left on my own. And you think the bullying is bad now, but back in those days, if the kids knew that you're all by yourself, your mother's working, you don't have a dad, you're a target. Constant fighting to survive. So I'm a warrior. I'm a fighter. I've always been that way. Not that I go out and look for fights on the street, but if I do see someone being picked on, especially young people picking on elderly people, you can't hold me back. I'll wipe them all out. No. We'll count bodies when I'm through. So to read things like this, for God to say, yes, that's true, and the people probably deserved it, however you want to justify yourself, but at the same time, God is concerned about their spiritual welfare. I have to honestly say, it never even occurred to me about the person's spiritual welfare. I knew where I wanted him to go, you know, and I was perfectly willing to send him there. But that's not God's love. And if God wants to wipe them out, that's up to him. You know, it's not to be my decision. I'm not the judge. All I know is God is making me responsible that while I live in a world and a system where people are constantly destroying each other, at home, at work, God wants me to be a vessel for his spirit. I cannot practice acting like he wants me to. It can't be me. It's more than just believing in the Lord and going to church. God wants to use me as a vessel to stop the destructive process and rather be a vessel that points people in a spiritual direction and their need for Christ. And the only way I can do that is not respond like people expect me to respond, the natural and normal way, and I can explain to them who it is that I belong to and who it is that cares about their spiritual welfare. We'll pick up in Romans 12 next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It convicts us. Convicts us that we become so religious and even justify our own actions, our own words, that we do not have a favorable expression to those around us, especially to those of our family and friends, our children, our parents, the closest one to us, our tongue is like a sharp sword. The tongue is our equalizer. And yet you would have us not to pronounce a blessing on people, but to have a favorable expression back to them, to be under the influence of the love of Christ. As Jesus was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, wicked forces in the spirit realm. People are energized by Satan to participate in the destructive process, but we pray that you'd help us to sense and perceive that what people are saying and doing, they really don't understand what they're doing or why. It's just Satan energizing them to be destructive. But Lord, we pray that you'd convict us, that it is to be different with us, that we are to have a favorable expression back. The expression is to be the Spirit of Christ and his love for them, in spite of how we're treated, which we confess is a very difficult thing to do. So cause us to grow and mature in the things of Christ, that we might be that vessel that represents Romans chapter 2, where it says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And that ministry and that goodness might be through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.